Thank you, Vicki. I think you wrote that one, didn't you? Beautiful. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather together for the purpose of receiving the truth of the Word of God into our souls, that we might exercise our faculties unto godliness, that is, making ourselves and our bodies available for the manifestation of resurrection life and power, the very life of Jesus Christ that indwells us, the very mind of Christ that resides and circulates inside of these mortal bodies that are made alive, animated by the supernatural power of resurrection, the principle of newness. Thank you for the blatant truth, the clear declaration of spiritual reality from the Word of God that betrays all sight evidence, that is more real than the things that we see, touch, taste, and hear. And so, Father, today we ask that the Word of God would have its full sway, that it would be that powerful force inside of us as we welcome it, as we would an important VIP and dignitary, your Son from heaven. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Good morning, everyone. I've entitled the message this morning, Exercise Yourself Unto Godliness. We're going to start with Romans 6:5, go quickly through 6:5 and 6, and then hit this very important theme about how we enter into this newness that is the result of having died to all that is old, and then having been raised to walk around in newness of life. Romans 6:5, therefore, if it is true, we became sumphutoi, that means planted together with Christ, in the likeness, homeomoi, which means the same way, in the likeness, at the same time, and are completely included and identified with his death by crucifixion, his burial in the tomb, and then, of course, subsequently, his resurrection. Therefore, if it is true, we became planted together with Christ in the likeness of his death, then just as certainly it follows that we shall be, that is in the future, also in resurrection. That is actually, physically, experientially, standing again. That's the word resurrection in the Greek. It's anastasis. Ana means again. Stasis means to stand. So to stand again is the picture of resurrection. While we're here, the only thing that remains is the atomic moment. That is the indivisible moment. The Greek word atoma, when the physical change that corresponds to the spiritual change will suddenly occur. Romans 6:6, knowing this absolutely, that the old man, that is the old person we were, was crucified together with him. Soon Estherothe. Then we have Hina, H-I-N-A, introduces the purpose clause. In order that the body of sin, that's an interesting phrase and an important one to understand. It's not saying that sin is in every cell of your body, but what it refers to is the sin that was the habitual activity of the body. That the mind and the body became accustomed to engaging in. So he's saying, in order that the sinful intentions, thoughts, words, decisions, and actions carried out by the body might be permanently disannulled, disengaged, disconnected, done away, put off, laid aside, put aside, cast aside. That's the famous Greek verb, katergeo. That is, the dirty deeds of the dirty old man. Dirty thoughts from a dirty mind, dirty words from a dirty mouth, dirty looks, dirty clothes, dirty hearts, hands, habits, dirty feet, defiled in a dirty world, dirty shoes with dirty souls, S-O-U-L-S. So, in order that the sinful intentions, thoughts, words, decisions, and actions carried out by the body might be permanently disannulled, disengaged, disconnected, done away, put off, laid aside, put aside, cast aside. And then we have the adverb makati, which means never again. Then we have duluine, which means to serve sin. Never again to serve sin. You've been released from the law, the absolute principle of sin and death. The moment you believe in Christ, by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that sets you free from the law of sin and death. So, if indeed we died together with Christ to sin under the law, then indeed it is just as true that you and I were raised, and even now, even though you do not have the new body, which you are promised and we are awaiting, we may indeed learn to walk around in that newness of resurrection life and power in a measure and be substantially what we are declared to be by God by grace and through faith. Not under law by doing, but under grace by simply being through believing. That's how it all works. It's all by grace and through faith. And by that, the promise is sure. And reality follows. The truth of Bible doctrine is converted into personal reality inside the soul. That conversion is through simple faith. The power being grace, power. A power you can't conjure, that you can't earn or deserve, but is available to each and every one of us equally. Romans 6:14 says, the conclusion of the matter, sin shall not be master over you. That is not something that you live up to. It's a statement of fact. from divine viewpoint. Sin shall never again be your master. You might think it is, but it isn't. For you are not under law, which is the stimuli for sin. The power of sin is in the law, 1 Corinthians 15:56. It's the law that makes you sin. But you're under grace. That means that you have the mandate and the power to perform it given to you at the same time. And all you have to do is know it, believe it, and live in the reality of it. Since it is true that we are now and forever new creatures in Christ with only new things replacing all of the old things, how is it then that we enter into the experience of these things in all reality? How do we apply these things to our lives in time? And if indeed it is possible to do so, then how can any of us settle for anything less than a real, true, and experiential knowledge of this resurrection newness that we are declared to possess? Now, regardless of our personal experience, we as believers are saved eternally and will be saved, delivered, preserved, body, soul, and spirit, and will live with God forever in the eternal continuum. And we're saved even now. For by grace you have been, are being, and shall be saved. All three phases of our salvation: justification, sanctification, glorification. Already done in the mind of God, but being worked out here. So, all of these things being true, as they're said to be even right now, but just as important, or even more important for us, in time, in the time continuum, is that each one of us should experience that deliverance, salvation, preservation, prosperity, and personal experience of this newness right here and right now. This new aspiration was first declared by the Apostle Paul when, after he visited the eternal continuum and returned, that's in 2 Corinthians 12, you know, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, was taken up into paradise, into the third heaven, and saw things and heard unspoken, spoken words that no one had ever spoken. And that is, that corresponds to the time he was stoned to death in Lystra. And that is where he received the doctrine of mystery truth, which was hidden in God from men and angels for ages and generations past and revealed to one man. Paul says, if you've heard of the revelation of the mystery given to me and me alone, and he says, then by reading and reading again, you will come up to my insight into the mystery. And that mystery, of course, on the divine side, is found in 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the person, the flesh of Jesus Christ. He was vindicated in the spirit, raised from the dead. He was viewed by angels. He was preached and proclaimed in the world, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. That's the divine side of the mystery. The human side of the mystery is Christ is in you, the hope or the anticipation of your certain glorification, and all of the realities that are yours even now. The truths that you are to mix or unite by faith and and convert from mere ideas into powerful reality and application in your life. This is the new aspiration first declared by the Apostle Paul when he visited the eternal continuum and returned. And that vision and revelation that he had would not allow him to settle for or be satisfied with less than an experiential reality while he remained here upon the earth. All these things that are facts of our redemption can only become our experience by the process described in James 1:21, where we are told it is the emphutoi, that is, implanted, deeply planted, inborn, or implanted word, which is dynamic, dynamically empowered, that's the word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite, to save, deliver, and preserve our souls. Here James is speaking about right here in time, very practical features of the Word of God, and emphasizing, magnifying the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who takes the truth of the Word and makes it an overarching reality inside of our souls so that we may live in it and live by it and apply those truths to the circumstances of our life. So it's very practical. So this salvation, preservation, salvation slash preservation of the soul described by James is the optimal wellness or maximum soul health of the believer in time. To have a soul that's well healed of dis-ease, that is, so that the soul acclimates to the plan, purpose, and will of God, and is not in dis-ease, but is in ease, the ease of rest and trust and confident reliance upon God in three persons and the Word of God. So a soul well healed of dis-ease, conformed or being conformed, being transformed, renewed, rejuvenated, reinvigorated, resulting in maximum awareness. That is, in occupation with Jesus Christ and a maximum identificational awareness of ourselves being in Christ. That is indispensable for our growth in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And after the maximum identificational awareness of ourselves being in Christ, a growing experiential awareness of our deadness to sin, because we died in Him. That is to sin, sins and all sin nature matters and issues. His death took care of all of that. We simply receive the advantages, the benefits, and the results of His finished work sacrifice. So, a growing experiential awareness of our deadness to sin, our powerlessness in terms of our death and our burial with Him, and then the subsequent experience of newness of life and power as a preview and foretaste of anastasis, that is, standing again, right here in time, right inside of these mortal bodies, these bodies that are subject to physical death. Here's what Paul has to say about these things. You can turn with me to Philippians 3:7. I don't know what I did with my water, doggone it. Fern, if you have water there, I'll take it, because my mouth is so dry from cold medicine.
Thank you.
Okay. See, we needed that break for more than one thing, didn't we? This is what the apostle has to say on the subject. He says, speaking of his former life, talking about his old life and those things that would tend to follow us and be carried over, he says, as far as his religious life was concerned, whatever things were gain to me, and he says prior to that that he had everything going for him in terms of the Jewish traditions and religious life of a Jew. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was born of the most favored tribe, Benjamin, the one that got the double portion. And he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, the son of a Pharisee. And in terms of legal righteousness, considered blameless because he followed the law so carefully. That's one of the reasons, I think, that he may have been the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Keep the law." And he said, "All these I have done from my youth." One of the reasons, I think he was. There are many other compelling reasons as well, and they're found right here. But that's not our subject today. So, he says, all these things that were gained to me, I have counted as loss. All those things that we think are advantages to us in our education, or our re-education, or our reformation, or rehabilitation, don't mean a thing. What means everything is a new creation. And believing the facts of our redemption and learning what it means that we died, believing that we did indeed die with him, and that like one who dies, we're finished with sin. None of them will be charged. None of them will be imputed. None of them will be judged because they've already been charged, imputed, and judged in the body of Christ. And when he died, you died. When he was buried, that was the end of the matter. Just as in the death of someone, burial is closure. They're placed into the ground. And then in newness of resurrection life, learning how to apply these truths in everything we think, everything we say, and everything we do. That's the key. Oh, please don't fall short of application, because it's all about application to self, circumstances, other people, in our relationship with God Almighty, in our love relationship with Jesus Christ, as the motivating factor for continuing on in the Word, right here in the devil's backyard in this world, under the schemes and wiles of the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose plan it is to thwart God's purpose for every one of us, to interfere, to distort, to distract, to accuse, to condemn, and to find gaps or chinks in the armor so that he can slip his slimy thoughts in, and so that he can get your attention, gain your attention, or keep your attention, or keep your attention on you instead of getting your attention and keeping your attention on Christ. And so, these can only be our experience when we understand them deeply by the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry and have them available as present tense truth and reality inside of our souls, having believed them, metabolized them, and now having them available for application to every circumstance and situation of life. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss. No natural advantages. Nothing from the past carries over. Nothing from the old carries over to the new. See, you had only old things. And when you entered into Christ through faith alone in Christ alone, all that is old ceased and all new things came to be. Permanent things came to be. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that's the case for every one of us, whether we think it's true or not, whether we experience these things or not, they're true. And we serve ourselves and our souls very well to concentrate and meditate upon these things until we get it. It's not about a cursory understanding or knowledge, and it's certainly not about being able to recite these things. I can't walk and chew gum at the same time. And this bottle is way too tall for this pulpit. But anyway, so we need to understand what this means. We need to see what Paul said. We need to see Jesus Christ in the days of his humanity, how he functioned, how he lived by every word of God, how he believed everything God said concerning him, how he derived his self-image and his identity from the Word of God. And as he was, as he is, so are we in this world. And he's the one that we are to imitate, not by doing or trying to do what he did, but by living the same way, that is, by the Spirit, the Word in the Spirit, every day, even moment by moment. That is the heritage that we have in him. He gave his life for us in order that he might give it to us. And every one of us has it. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not me, but Christ who lives in me. He wasn't just saying that. That's just not religious sentiment. That's reality. And just because we don't get it doesn't mean that it's something that we shouldn't strive to comprehend or apprehend, assimilate and apply, because it is our life. And it's like everything else in life. There's some things you have to grow up into. And these are the things by which we grow up into him, that we leave babyhood behind. You know, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I spoke like a child. I used childish devices and played with childish toys. But when I grew up, I put childish things away. Nothing's more repugnant than a six-year-old in diapers, a normal, healthy six-year-old in diapers in the stroller with a pacifier in his face. And that's what I'm afraid too many believers are like, because they haven't grown up. And they're only eating baby food because they don't want to think. They don't want to consider. They don't want to meditate. See, meditation takes discipline, exercise of the faculties, and will enable and capacitate one for strong meat. And strong meat, the chewing of strong meat, exercises the faculties and the capacity to discern what is truly useful and what is useless or worthless information. That's very important. That's found in Hebrews 5, 12, and 13. So anyway, he says, Paul goes on to say in verse 8, he says, I count them as loss. In other words, what I thought was an advantage is a disadvantage, because natural things don't come over into the spiritual life. There are no natural advantages. Natural intelligence doesn't count. All believers in Christ have equal spiritual IQ. Yes, they do. They might not have equal human IQ, but they have equal spiritual IQ. There's people that have very menial tasks in life or occupations in life, and people don't consider them to be intelligent people, consider them to be less than intelligent people, and they're spiritual geniuses compared to other people with high human IQs. And that's just the way it is. So we all have equal spiritual IQ, and no natural advantages carry over. So he says, I've counted them as a loss, as a disadvantage, for the sake of Christ. That means with all things regarding Christ. He says, moreover, I count all things to be disadvantage and loss in view of the one thing of supreme value, that is, knowing Christ in all reality. That's what Paul was after. Is that what you're after? Is that what I'm after? That's what we better be after. That's why we're here, why he left us here upon the earth. And we must cultivate that desire and simply be willing and available to God so that he might do it in us, like everything else, so that he might will and work inside of us, that he might reveal his Son in us and to us, so that we might know him even as he knows us. Getting to know him. That's what we're here for. Getting to know one that we haven't seen. One that we will not see until that moment, that atomic moment, when we see him with glorified eyes. When we stand up again, when he says, get up here, and we're clothed upon from on high with a body compatible with the resurrection changes that occurred the moment we believed in Christ. And so, all these things in relation to the one thing that we're here for, that is, getting to know Christ. He says, the value of knowing Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but scuba. You know what scuba is? It's not a very pleasant thing. It's pieces of feces. That's what it is. Scubula. They say rubbish, but it doesn't mean that. It means excrement. I count all those natural advantages that can't help me in this one primary pursuit. I count them scubula. And in order that I may gain Christ, what does he mean that I may gain him? That means that I might know him as well as I possibly can and identify with him thoroughly, even as I have been identified with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we'll see in just a moment that Paul's not satisfied with anything less. And neither should we be. You know, some of us are fooling around, and we don't think that this is something that has inherently the demand upon us for everything that God has enabled us to do in life. And it does. It demands all of it. Because he wants you to be all you can be, all he intended you to be, all that you are in all reality. But he wants us to experience it as well as to just know it or be able to recite it or be able to quote verses from the Bible. That's not the issue. The issue is always reality, isn't it? Not theory, but reality. Not academics, but reality. But experience. Not academics, but experience. You know, somebody who's an academician, they can tell you all the theories and they can give you the history and everything else, but as far as practical application goes in reality, they can't help you. Most of them are would be a miserable failure in the real world, where you have to think on your feet, shoot from your hip, where you have to be, where you have to know inherently and instinctively what to do, how to think, to plan for certain things, to execute the plan. They wouldn't do very well. But those with street smarts that maybe lack the education usually fare much better than the one who has academic knowledge and no practical skills and application. It's all about gaining skills. Skills of newness. Resurrection, life, and power. How to derive that power. How to live and walk around in this newness of life. The product or byproduct of resurrection, our resurrection in Christ, our being the new creation. We have to learn the regimen of newness. How do we develop the newness? How do we enter in and experience the newness? So, he says, my new aspiration, that I may know him as I don't know him now, far more than I know him now, and want to continue in that process. My whole reason for being here, being left here upon the earth after salvation, the reason that he sent me back from the third heaven and gave me this holy discontentment wherein I am not satisfied with anything less than ultimate reality. So, he says, that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and may be found by him. It says in him in your Bible probably, but it is. And, which can be in or by, but he wants to be found in and by him, that is, in him at any given time, by him when he comes. in a condition of having no self-righteousness. Is that your goal? Is that my goal? Having no self-righteousness. You say, well, isn't that good to be righteous in yourself? Well, no, it isn't. Because self-righteousness is the epitome of conceit and arrogance, and is the source of elevating oneself above others, or considering oneself a standard of morality and righteousness, which no one is. Only God is, and Christ is, and He is our righteousness and always will be. The gift of righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ, that's the only righteousness we have. Now, we cultivate the gift of righteousness into the fruit of righteousness, for sure. That's what we're to do. By cooperation, not by doing, but by being, by believing and being. That's all. It's gracious. By grace and through faith. That's the only way you accomplish these things. By letting or allowing Christ and the Word of Christ and God by the Holy Spirit to will and work inside of us, to incline our will to perform what He requires. He's proposed to do it all. We must learn to let or allow Him to. That's all. To get out of the way, more or less. More rather than less. So that He can take charge. So that He can lead you and guide you. So He can strengthen you. So that He can empower you. So that He can teach you. So that He can show you the ultimate objectives. So that He can empower and illuminate your mind. So that you might have a clear vision of Jesus Christ and be occupied with Him for the rest of your life on earth, and learn how to walk around, even as He did, in His perfection, in the perfection, personal perfection, personal sinless perfection of His humanity, which is a picture of the new man, and in resurrection power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. Now, that's either true or it isn't. Ephesians 1:17 and 18, I say it is. I say every word of God is true and pure. God can't lie. He's promised eternal life to us. That doesn't just mean eternal life by and by. It means now and then. Now in a measure, then face to face. We see in a glass dimly or darkly, but then face to face. That means two things. It means when we get there, of course, we'll have complete reality. And there won't be a veil anymore at all. But it also means that through the face-to-face teaching of the Word of God, that is face-to-face with God, the Holy Spirit, our divine teacher, who indwells us so that He might teach us, so that He might lead us and guide us, so that He might show us all things and teach us all things, so that we might have a measure of that reality here and now. And we're not to settle for anything less. So He says, I count them all the rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having any self-righteousness, no righteousness of my own, derived from doing under the law, but that which is through believing in Christ. Not doing, but being and believing what Christ has said. And the entire Word of God is the mind of Christ. That is the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's not doing right as opposed to doing wrong, but it's being right. Not doing right, but being right. And if you are indeed right, what will come forth? Right things. Done in the right way, for the right reason. In the right or acceptable power source and in the timing of God, which makes everything right. So, through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, then he says again, so that I may know him. How important that is, that little statement. More important than most of us know. For some of us, we say, yeah, Paul, so do I. I hope that's your response. You say, so do I. Not, I already do. I already know. What do you mean they want to know him? Who would know him better than you, Paul? Well, maybe Peter. Because Peter was with him in the days of his humanity. But Peter had to overcome something that Paul really didn't have to overcome. That was knowing Christ according to the flesh. But Paul says, I even knew Christ according to the flesh, but I do so no more. Because now I know for sure who he is. You know, his disciples, clear up until the end, really didn't believe anything or anything he said. They're depressed when he's crucified, and he told them so many times what was going to happen to him, that he was going to be handed over, delivered up by the council and be crucified, and the third day rise from the dead. And they really didn't believe him, did they? Because they're all saying, oh, he died. We thought he was going to be raised from the dead, and he's not raised from the dead. When he was raised from the dead right there, and Mary Magdalene, when she went to the tomb, saw him and thought he was the gardener. And she told him, and they came and ran and looked, but didn't believe until he showed himself to them. And Thomas resisted to the end until he was shown in a graphic demonstration of his hand being taken by the hand with a nail scar in it and placed into the hole in his hand and the other thrust into his side, wherein he declared, my God, my Lord and my God. And the Lord said to him, how blessed are you, Thomas, because you've seen and believed, but how much more blessed are all those who have never seen and yet believe. And then beyond that, those who say that I may know him. That's the new aspiration of the new man, which will lead to experiencing newness of life in association with the risen Christ. Knowing him up to date, the one who was raised and appeared 17 times over a 40-day period to as many as 500 people at once, so there's no denying his resurrection from the dead, and who physically ascended while many looked on, and who is seated on the throne of the universe, governing all things, governing the universe and all the affairs of the church, is Kephale, the head of the body of Christ, which we are. To know him up to date, to know him as the one who is coming for the church to rescue us from this world, to give us everything that was promised all at once in an atomic moment, when we get the body that corresponds to the resurrection life inside of us, and there will be no more contradiction at all. We need to know him. That's the new aspiration of the new man. It leads to newness of life. So, he goes on to say in verse 10, that I may know him listen to this, and the power of his resurrection. What do you think he means? He wants to experience it. Now, I want to know him, to have a relationship, a real one, with him now. Not one where I acknowledge him or always speak of him in the third person. That's not what the apostle had with him. He had conversation with him face to face. Don't be afraid to talk to Jesus. I see it all the time, believers. They say, well, no, when you pray to the Father in the name of the Son and the power of the Spirit. Yes, you do. But your relationship and occupation with the person of Christ isn't third person. It's first person. It's you and him. He's your friend. He's your God and Savior, your friend. The friend that sticks closer than a brother. The friend that is born for adversity, the day of adversity. And so, don't be afraid to foster that relationship with the person of Christ. Some of you say, I don't know what you're talking about. And other ones say, yeah, I know what you mean. Because it's always about, Father, your Son. I do it too in prayer. Father, your Son. Thank you for your Son. How about Lord Jesus, thank you for giving yourself, for loving me and giving yourself for me, like Paul says in Galatians 2:20. See, that's more like it. You don't have a relationship with somebody third person. He's the second person of the Trinity. We can speak in those terms about the Holy Spirit, but not God the Son, God the Father or God the Son, because there's a relationship there. The Holy Spirit too, but in a different sense, because he never speaks of himself, but always glorifies and magnifies and prioritizes and gives all preeminence to the Son, even as the Father does. So, that I may know him and the reality of resurrection, life, and power. Also, the fellowship of his sufferings. He wants to identify fully with the sufferings of Christ while he is here. He wants so much for the life of Christ to be manifest inside of his mortal body that he will suffer the same things that Christ suffered at the hands of evil men. And Paul did. He realized that substantially. And their sufferings of identification. You know what? If you think like him, then you'll choose the things that he chose. You'll speak the words that he spoke. And you'll do the things that he did. And the world, the flesh, and the devil will react to you in the same way. No one is greater than his master, he says. No servant is greater than his master. No disciple is greater than his teacher. If they hated me, they will hate you too. If they love me, they'll love you too. See, I send you as sheep into dangerous conditions, dangerous territory. Beware of those wolves in sheep's clothing, because they're out there. That is religious persecution. The religious system will hate you even as it hated him. Sinful people, people who engaged their bodies in all kinds of sinful acts and practices, but lacked the more egregious mental attitudes, sins of arrogance and self-righteousness, they didn't have a problem with Jesus at all. They realized they were sick and needed a doctor. It's the ones that thought they were okay that weren't okay. The ones that, because they were self preoccupied with self and accomplished in natural learning and religion, took offense at everything that he said. When he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. When he said, drunks, tax collectors, and whores will enter the kingdom of heaven before you whitewashed sepulchers, you whitewashed tombs. They didn't like it one bit. They were offended. So much so that they plotted to crucify him. And in the plan of God, they were allowed to. And some of them, even afterwards, believed because he prayed and interceded for them. He did not condemn them. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know who I am or what they're doing. Some of them did, some of them didn't. Many that day among the priests, the day he was crucified, and it was an earthquake that shook the foundations of the temple, and as the sun was blotted out that day at noon for 3 hours, believed and saw the scriptures come to life. Even a thief who was an insurrectionist, terrorist, and murderer changed his mind after wagging his tongue and hurling all of his best insults at Jesus and cursing him, realized suddenly that this was the King of the Jews. Why? Because it was written above his head in three languages. And he heard his words in quoting Psalm 22 from the cross. And suddenly, even unexpectedly, recognized the King and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he says, I tell you, most assuredly, this very day you shall be with me in paradise. Just an amazing thing. That man couldn't do a thing, could he? He was nailed to a cross. So, that's the kind of reality we need. We need all these shocks of recognition and reality. And they only come from the Word of God. And taking God at His Word, believing the clear and plain declarations of Scripture regarding who He is and who we are in Him. And having this growing awareness by the ministry of the Word and the Spirit, which is a continuous diet of milk and strong meat, capacitating us for more and more food that will bring growth and strength to the new man, so that we might walk around and experience newness of life and be exercised unto godliness, which we'll get to next. So, he says, I want a fellowship, I want to know experientially the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be experientially conformed to his death. He's saying, I want to know what it's like to be dead to sin. Because I don't really experience it all that much. I want to know what it's like to be dead to sin, even as Christ knew what it was like to be dead to sin, as he died unto sin for us, as us, instead of us and on our behalf. I want to identify with his death to be conformed to that kind of weakness in regard to sin, in order that I may attain. That means attain means experience. Not just ascend in my mind or academically to these things, but to experience them. He says that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That means to walk around in newness of life, to experience this power of resurrection life. Right here, inside these mortal bodies, right in the devil's backyard. As Christ did when he rose from the dead. And walked around on the earth for 40 days. So, he says, not that I have already obtained it. Don't think I'm saying I've attained to this or that I've obtained it fully. I'm coming into it personally. I'm just coming into this. Personally, I am. And personally, some of you are. Maybe some of you have been in this just for a long, long time, and that's your experience. But I don't think it's true for many of us. But that doesn't mean that shouldn't be the new aspiration, our new aspiration. It shouldn't be, that doesn't mean it shouldn't be the one thing that we desire, the reality that he came to give us, that glorifies God. See, this is extreme faith for ultimate truth. You know, you can say, well, you know what? I think we still have a sin nature after we believe in Christ because I sin all the time. Well, that's called negating the scriptures of truth, saying that the word of God isn't so, and that it isn't true, that it isn't accurate, when the scripture says you died to sin in the body of Christ, you were circumcised, which means your sin nature was cut around, removed, and discarded to rot, when Christ was cut off from the land of the living, that's what his physical sufferings and death were about. That was taking the old order of humanity into the ground and bringing forth a new humanity called righteous and devoted by nature to Bible doctrine in Ephesians 4:24, called the seed of him, the perfect seed of him that abides in us that cannot make a sin. That is the new man. I'm not saying you can walk around in sinless perfection. I'm telling you that the new man is sinlessly perfect, and that's the only reason you're going to heaven. That's the only reason. Because even though Christ died for us and has us, nothing sinful, nothing defiled can enter in. And that's why he did what he did for you. So don't think of yourself in terms of the old anymore. See, that's the problem. We think of ourselves in terms of the old, as though something was carried over. Death can't exist when life comes in because they're mutually exclusive and diametric opposites. Can't have life and death at the same time, just as you cannot have light and darkness at the same time. In the same vessel. Sorry. You can certainly have ignorance, but, you know, light comes in, and if that light comes in, it dispels all the darkness, even a little bit of light does. Because darkness is the complete absence of light, even as death is the complete absence of life. There's nothing in between. He's half dead. No, you can't be half dead. You're either dead or alive. You know, he's blind, but he just sees flickers. Well, then he's not blind. He either has light or complete darkness. There's nothing in between. So, these are the things that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit teaches us and challenges us to believe with childlike simplicity. That's the only way you'll get it. That's the only way I'll get it. Childlike simplicity. Guess what? It's because God said it. At first, it's because God said it. That's the only reason we know it's true, because he can't lie. Then afterwards, as we begin to experience these things, then we have an inkling in our own personal experience in history with God to see how he wills and works inside of us, and to desire that more and more and more. And not to settle for a natural life, but long for the experience, even as Paul did, the one who visited in the third heaven and had to return. And that's one of the reasons that he was that he experienced those things is so that he could relate them to us and show us what this life is for, what it's all about. It's about running for the prize. It's about exercising unto godliness that we might walk around in newness of life. Maximally glorify God in these bodies and in our spirits which belong to the Lord. Knowing that that our lives are not our own and that this world is not our home. Being experientially crucified to the world and the world crucified to us. No longer pulling at us. No longer having its influence and pull upon us. But rather, as those who died and are raised from the dead, walking around in newness of resurrection power. So, time flies when you're having fun. I guess we got to wrap her up. So, I didn't get nearly as far as I wanted to. I didn't get into the newness thing, but here's what you can do. I'm going to continue this on Tuesday night, so you can go to this passage and read it again. Go to 1 Corinthians 9:23-27. Then you can try on for size Ephesians 5:1-10. And then 1 Timothy 4:7. Exercise yourself unto godliness. For bodily exercise is of little profit compared to spiritual exercise with a view to godliness. And you know what godliness is? Being an imitator of God. And walking in love as dear children. That's how Jesus walked around, living by every word of God, being filled with the Spirit continually, etc., etc., etc. But you'll see the regimen here, the prescription of God for walking around in newness of life. And you'll see what it means to be exercised unto godliness. Until next time, let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready. If I could have